The Feast of Trumpets is a curious feast. There's not a lot we know about it, really, especially when we realize that the New Testament that mentions every other holy day has nothing to say about the Feast of Trumpets. It does not mention it as being one of the days in which believers got together, or when an apostle like Paul would say, I must go to Jerusalem to keep this feast or that. There's no reference in the New Testament to it. And why that is so is prone to speculation. But we do know clearly from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible that trumpets and the blowing of trumpets was an integral part of their lives. Trumpets having the ability to send sound through the air were used to give signals, to sound alarm, to give instruction as to direction. They were also utilized, of course, to warn against impending disaster. They were also used to call to worship, to gather at the tabernacle or an appropriate place to worship God. So the blowing of trumpets, and we must not confuse our modern trumpet with the ancient trumpet of the shofar, the ram's horn, but they were indications. They were used to indicate information. And that's important because in the blowing of a trumpet, one who is skilled with the trumpet, people are fascinated by it. And some of the older heads in here, I can name some of the trumpet players that you used to dance to. I mean, Bix Beiderbecke, of course, and Harry James. I mean, who could forget Harry James and his great taste in Betty Grable? I mean, you don't think I'm that old. I'm not, but I know some history. The point is that folk like that and some other significant trumpet players, Bunny Berrigan and so forth like that. I mean, we were fascinated. Of course, the great Louis Armstrong could never be forgotten as one with the ability to blow on that trumpet. Now, there are other brass instruments in the modern terminology that are used in bands and convey certain messages. In the listing of those names, we have folk who could put dancing in our feet, you know, a little tap in our feet and clapping in our hands, because that's the message that they were sending. But those of you who've served in the military also know that there were signals. In the case of a Navy person, you were on a ship and you'd get whistles or bells. But they were all in the same line of indicating information. In the military, you had is that the right pronunciation? And mess call. And then if you're in the field of battle, there's retreat and charge and all kinds of things. And if I come to the state of Kentucky and not mention the call to the starting gate, I mean, I'd be in the wrong place. I'd overlook the bluegrass, and I can't do that. So there are indications all over from the messages of trumpets. It's mentioned in Isaiah 58, and I'm not turning to that yet, but a voice can be like a trumpet, because there it's saying, cry aloud and spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, and show my people their sins. Well, in the times in which we live, with the difficulties all around us, we have to be sensitive as we anticipate the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets, that maybe part of the sounding of a trumpet has to do with a message. If anciently messages were sent by the blowing of trumpets to indicate this group of the tribes move over here, and the blowing of the trumpets of another style moves this group of the Israelites in another direction, or the worst case scenario, an impending disaster is coming, or a marauding group of Philistines are about to attack, and we blow certain sounds on the trumpet to indicate that danger. That's all good, but how does it relate to us today? How do we comprehend how to fully appreciate the realities of the blowing of trumpets? Well, let's take a look at some situations in the world today. and consider them in the light of maybe God is using these circumstances to sound an alarm. And we don't hear the shofar. We don't hear a physical trumpet. But what are we hearing? What do we see? What is attacking or attracting our attention? Look at economics for a moment. Many people who proclaim that things are going well, economically speaking, and thus we give this administration in the United States, you know, a nice pass. They're doing good. We're making money and so forth. Well, let's see economically what's going on just this week. As we speak today, as this sermon will be played and replayed along the way, and circumstances certainly can change, but Russia is in serious trouble. So we say, oh, ain't it awful about Russia? But wait a minute. We have investments over there, Americans. And we have thrown our full support and weight behind what they're attempting to do to be democratized, but it doesn't seem to be working. There's more call to go back to the communistic way. And Boris Yeltsin says he won't quit. Maybe he will die. And if he should die, which everybody is prone to do, we have no control over that. What will that create in the environment? Right now, they're having runs on the banks over there. The president is slated to go next week, the president of the United States. I don't know what all he can do as an individual. The International Monetary Fund, the IMF, a little nervous about giving them some more money because it hadn't helped so far. But there are international powers and money people who are connected to the situation and how it goes there. And unfortunately, America is invested to the hilt in what we call speculation of the success of democracy in Russia. How will it work out? Don't know. Well, if Russia doesn't capture your fancy, let's talk about the Far East. In Japan and all of those markets where we are also, America is heavily invested up to the hilt in speculation in an attempt to capitalize on the growing middle class of the Far Eastern governments. And, well, if you are speculating so highly and that market shrinks, well, that affects America's economy. Right now we don't see it, but then, just so that we get the point, the third largest drop in the U.S. stock market occurred this week. And I anticipate there will be more decline. I'm not a stock market person, but it seems like the handwriting is on the wall. With the wild speculation that's going on and the whole bull market, you know, just rampaging along and 401 and 403 K plans and just people just making money hands over fist. Can't count it, can't keep track of it, can't spend it, making so much. And that God is being attacked, it would seem. And so in the times in which we look, I'm wondering if trumpets are being sounded and warnings being extended to which people are not responding. Because at the core of what God always intends is that we, the people to whom he speaks, will respond through repentance. Because his whole attitude is to get us to see the error of our ways. And in the case of America, we have counted on everything but God. Relationships with other nations. The Bible calls it our lovers, entering into relationships and contracts with our lovers, who many times will disappoint us. The treaties that we strike don't always bear good fruit. And so that is there for us to see. Our economic dependence on oil from the Middle East, all of that is out there for us to consider, which is why we walked so softly in the circumstances we face in the Middle East, because it may be cut off. We're still dependent to 50% of our oil supplies. That's a difficulty. Then you throw into the hopper the presidential crises. that may work out to great foreboding for this nation. We haven't even gotten the independent counsel yet to deal with the finances or the campaign finance issue. That's going to be a kettle of fish to beat the band when that happens. But just the crisis of the personal nature, I call it, we have been so mesmerized by Monica that we can't see anything else. All this huge handwriting, economics, the Far East, stock market, doesn't get a lot of coverage, you see. And terrorism is also a trumpet being sounded. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand that I'm relating these trumpets to the seven last trumpets. No. Those have very excellent distinctions. But if, as we understand from Isaiah 58, the sounding of a voice, the sounding of a circumstance or a situation to get our attention is what God is doing, I suggest that trumpets are being blown. Terrorism is a global issue. Planet Hollywood, an American contrivance, an operation that is American. Well, there was a bomb that went off in South Africa, right? The terrorism of Northern Ireland, we think, well, that's really not related to any other terrorists in the world. Oh, but they are. They study the same places. They have the same support base, if you will. So Northern Ireland, with the bombings that go on there, and obviously in the Middle East, we understand it, and we think, because that's how we've been led to think about it, that Timothy McVeigh acted on his own in Oklahoma. But did he? We are not always told all the truth, and so speculation may run rampant, but we have had terrorism on America's shores like that, like in New York City, and then in our foreign embassies in Africa, in Kenya and Tanzania, we've had these bombings. Well, do you know that the essential message presented by Avi Lipkin, the Jewish fellow to which I referred to before the sermon began, has a strong indication that he said, my feeling and my concern is not for my native land or for Israel. We live it through it on a daily basis. My concern is that the intent of the fanatical Islamic contingent, he was very clear, and all of us have to be careful. Every Islamic person you see isn't fanatical. They just aren't. But there is a fanatical end of it, just like there are fanatical Christians. I think they called them crusaders back a long time ago. You remember those? They also called them inquisitors long ago. Remember how they used to put people on the rack? Those were radical Christians. In the name of Christ, doing some things. Well, they are radical folk of Islam, who are totally committed to the obliteration of the Jews and Christians alike, because they do not have any sense of Jesus being a Messiah. And as a result of such a commitment, they have armed themselves, they have trained themselves, and are totally dedicated. When you take a bomb on a bus in Israel and blow yourself up with everybody else, that's commitment. That's true commitment. Like the kamikaze pilots of World War II, that's commitment. They ask a kamikaze pilot who had come through World War II, well, how'd you get back? He says, well, I was involved, but I wasn't committed. You see, I was flying a plane, but I wasn't committed to crash it into a ship. I was involved, but not committed. Now, a committed person like that will cause some difficulty. Do you know, I'm just sounding trumpets right now, do you know that there are 48 suitcase-sized atomic bombs that are missing from Russia? Suitcase size that can come into any environment, including the U.S. You did hear recently that they arrested two guys who are supposedly part of the terrorists who bomb our embassies coming into the airport in America. You do know that. Well, that's just two they caught. The border of Canada and the border of Mexico is a sieve with those part of the fanatical movement moving into the country. And so we've had folk preaching and teaching for years that we ought to watch Germany. Keep your eye on Germany, because Germany, at the head of a European nation or state of 10 nations, with the Pope, you know, doing his thing, that's who you need to watch. Now, I'm not saying don't watch them. Oh no, I'm not saying that at all. But while you're watching them, who's watching those who say the great Satan, America, has to be dealt with? Who's watching them? Do you know that the gentleman who just Ritter, Mr. Ritter, who quit? He was one of the inspectors in Iraq. Quit. Why did he quit? Well, because we're not really doing our job. We're not allowed to do our job, and we know that they've got weapons. In fact, some people have suggested that the reason Sudan was important to bomb is because that's where Iraq has their stuff. So all this is going on in the environment where most times we just want to hear some smooth things and some quiet things and some things that, you know, will not trouble us too much. And isn't it just great to love the Lord? Well, yes, it is. But he also requires of us to do something, that we, who are knowledgeable, lift up our voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Because at the core of this, why America is viewed by Islam as the great Satan is predicated on the fact that we are sinners. Oh, no, we're not. Look at how we feed the hungry and do all the things we do in Jesus' name. Look at how great we are. Look how compassionate we are. Look at all of those lovely things. And I just keep asking the question. Now, if I had a chance to talk to Mr. Lipkin and ask him, now, you are knowledgeable about the Ten Commandments, aren't you? Well, yes, I am. What's your understanding on why there's such an impediment for Christians to observe the fourth one? What's the problem with that? And is God really all that upset with people who stumble all over his word and go through it and quote great chunks of it and they just miss that? Could God be concerned about a nation that refuses to honor and respect that which he created from the beginning? Is that a problem? And then his holy days come into it too. And more Sunday keepers are stumbling onto the truth about the holy days and are beginning to teach it because of the Jews for Jesus and the Messianic Jews who are refusing to bend to the Assemblies of God people, who wanted to force them to jettison all of their understanding of the Sabbath and the holy days and all that kind of thing, and they refuse to do it. Is God concerned? Not only about that, but the totality of the sin within our nation. Is he concerned so much so that he would allow us to be subject to the brutality of terrorism? And of Russia, of course, with their instability at the present time, and I'm just sounding the trumpet. That's all I'm doing right now, leading us to understand that trumpets come in many forms. Russia leads the alliance. Every time the terrorists do something, it's the Russians who seem to want to go light and go easy and counsel America, don't be so difficult and so harsh. And they're the ones who came out most vociferously against the recent bombings that we extended to Afghanistan and of course Sudan. Russians. Who are their alliance? Who are they allied with? Libya, Sudan, Iran, Iraq, and the Northern Ireland, IRA, PLO. They all find comfortability with the Russians. And I suggest that if you pay attention very closely to what the Russians are doing with their economic situation, what's not for sale? A suitcase bomb? They got 12,000 warheads. What's not for sale when your economy is dropping out like a rock? You see the problem? You see the difficulty? And who will be the focal point of their concern? It seems that America is right there in the midst. And we are lulled to sleep. We are being lullabied to sleep by Monica. That's what we want to talk about. That's what we're concerned about. That has got our attention riveted. While the trumpet is being sounded, we are being lullabied to sleep in birdland. But but that's how human beings work. All that I've said is, of course, time sensitive. Next year, other sets of circumstances may exist, but can we count that there will continue to be a next year? Is the time growing so short? And is that the notion of trumpets, that the Feast of Trumpets as it comes to us, that the time is limited? If we are hearing the trumpet sound correctly, look at Leviticus 23 for a moment, because we want to establish, you always have to realize that when you're preaching messages like this, most of us are initiated, but we may have newer folk who don't know and understand why we observe the holy days, just like I did when I first started attending the church. And the first time I heard about the Feast of Tabernacles, I'd been attending several weeks, and it was over into the summer. I started attending in February of 1966, and somebody said, mentioned about, are you getting ready for the feast? But what? What's that? And then they began to explain it, you know, and I don't know, I guess I better think about that. And so you're being brought up to speed, and I don't want anybody to be left out. So Leviticus 23 is the chapter in the Bible that contains all of the holy days of God. Not the holy days of the Jews, not the holy days of Moses, the holy days of God. It says clearly in verse 2, the Lord's, the eternal Yahweh's, appointed times when you shall proclaim, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, gatherings, my appointed times. Now, I would suggest that anything that God appoints has some authority behind it. Nobody has any right to change it or to do away with it. So contained in these days, as he goes through them, including the Sabbath, if anybody had a problem about it, the very first one he mentions is the Sabbath, verse 3. 6 days you shall work be done, and so forth. The seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. That rain puts that into a right perspective, but it goes down through all of the holy days, and I just want to draw your attention to how little is said about trumpets in verse 23. Again, Yahweh, the Eternal, the ever-living One, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, or Sabbath. A reminder, I think the King James may have a memorial, a reminder by the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work, but you shall present an offering. Wow. Every other holy day gets a lot of coverage, a lot of material, but this is referred to as a reminder or a memorial. Now, we know that a memorial generally is something that looks back, the memorial of event. In fact, yesterday, the 29th, just make sure today, the 29th, there's the 29th, is the memorial of 35 years ago of the March on Washington, when Dr. King gave the famous I Have a Dream speech. Memorial, looking back. But if it's a reminder, it also looks ahead, like the Sabbath is a memorial of creation, but also a reminder of the millennial rest, the reign of Jesus Christ. It's a looking back and a looking ahead. So in trumpets, we must extract the notion that yes, you can look back to an event, but you can also look ahead. Look at the true strategic nature of trumpets. The first day of the seventh month. Every month, or the first of every month, trumpets were blown. Every month. But why the seventh month being so special and so particular, that it's a memorial or a reminder of the blowing of trumpets? Why that month? We've had a lot of speculation and trouble trying to figure that out. But my suggestion is that a memorial indeed can look back, but it also looks ahead. Look at what happens each month. The trumpet is sounded, including the seventh month. Isn't that kind of like an announcement? We've got 30 days ahead, or 29 as the moon works out, 29 and a quarter, I think it is, more accurately. This is an opportunity to announce we've got a new month. That's futuristic, isn't it? That isn't that kind of projecting ahead, looking forward to a particular time and a particular event or particular safety or particular production of good things Wasn't that the notion of the sounding of the trumpet for each month? I mean, they used to have feasts. Remember when you read about King Saul and his desire to have David killed on one such occasion with the blowing of the trumpets to begin a month. Jonathan was with his father Saul, and Saul was making plans to kill David and so forth, and the discussion went back and forth. It was a festival occasion. And Jonathan, he got a message to David that, look, when we come together on that festival day, that first of the month, the blowing of trumpets and so forth, you be waiting over in the field, and I'll give you a signal by my bow and arrow as to what the condition or the mind of the king is about you at that moment. My whole point is that it was a celebrating time, a celebration that is associated with the blowing of trumpets. But the seventh month in particular, the seventh month contains what? Several holy days, right? Not only the Feast of Trumpets, which the Jews call Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year, it's a civil year, a harvest time. It was actually an announcement that this is the month of harvest, which has, of course, atonement in it, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and then ultimately the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a festival kind of gathering, and the last great day is all associated in this seventh month. A lot of stuff going on. Wouldn't it be appropriate for God to announce through the blowing of trumpets that he's getting ready to harvest? Harvest? What? People. Harvest people. Into what? His kingdom. Does that make any kind of sense at all? I mean, the Feast of Tabernacles is etched in our minds as the ingathering, the gathering together of the great harvest. That's what it was about. The early harvest, we call it Pentecost, first fruits. It's the early harvest. And we who have God's Spirit are part of that. But there's an ingathering. Not an E-N-D, but an I-N gathering of people at a certain time. And then, of course, the last great day when the entirety of the universe is brought into the plan. So the trumpets, the sounding of it, is the beginning of something. It is a looking ahead to some kind of thing. But the message of trumpets contains not only good news or celebration, but a warning. A warning of impending disaster, a warning of the need to repent while there is yet time. So the sounding of trumpets is an important ingredient and attribute to have. Look at what happens in Numbers, the 10th chapter. Numbers 10. So important was the blowing of trumpets and the memorialization of trumpets that God gives instruction to Moses here by saying in verse 1 and 2, make yourselves two trumpets of silver. Again, these are not trumpets like we know them. They were the ram's horn kinds of trumpets. Make two of them. Hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camps set up. In other words, coming together in a meeting and to send them away. These trumpets are being sounded. And when both are blown, here's what the congregation shall do. They shall gather themselves together in the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble. In other words, there are sounds that are to be made, one or two trumpets, and they all indicate certain things. Then verse 5. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south shall set out, and alarms to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. In other words, the trumpets have different sounds and different purposes in being blown. What could be the purpose of the trumpet of a voice being sounded? The voice being that of an individual or an organization or several different ones at the same time. I'm amazed, brethren, amazed at how many different folk Almighty God is using to indicate to America its need for repentance. I'm amazed. I mentioned in a sermon not too long ago about the artist formerly known as Prince, you know, has a symbol for his name, who on national television spoke on a truth regarding Staros, the cross, or the stake, in clear terms, had the word Starros printed behind him on the stage to indicate that we've been lied to how Christ died. Prince. Now, we dismiss it, many of us, because, well, I mean, he's not a godly person. He, you know, why would God use him to speak to an essential truth like that? Well, why, then I would ask, would Jerry Falwell acknowledge on his television program that, well, it seems like maybe Christ did die on a Wednesday and was resurrected on a Saturday? Jerry Falwell? Are you kidding me? Oh, you hadn't heard this? Oh, yes. Yes, he did. In one of his interview things, you know, on his program one day, one Sunday, I guess, just kind of brought it up. You haven't heard a lot of headline news about that, but he did. And then a whole slew of them talking about different things like that. I mean, Pat Robinson, I mean, he did decide that maybe it's good to have a Feast of Tabernacles, but maybe it should be in August. Sort of like Jeroboam deciding it should be in the 8th month rather than the 7th. But my point is that God Almighty is on his job and using folk to get messages across, and it is not just upon us to have that responsibility, though each person upon whom God puts a burden, they must bear it in the heat of the day. And in our case, we must preach it. We must be like the trumpet that is sounded. Now, turning to Isaiah so we can look at it, Isaiah 58. I just wanted you to look there in Numbers 10 about how the trumpets were used. But now, in making this connection about voices, human voices that sound an alarm, like a trumpet, Isaiah 58 says, "Cry aloud," and I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, "Do not hold back." For years and years we have said, you know, we have to tell America it sins. Well, it's not just America. Canada, wherever people live that are engaged in sin, especially ones who have had access to this word, God wants them to know the totality of their sins. "Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions." You know, when we talk about what's in the name, the last program that aired that I did, what's in the name? What's my point? There are sacred namers who insist that unless you phonetically sound a name of God in a certain way, or have this great knowledge about, you know, Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jehovah, whatever term you decide it should be, unless you got that knowledge, you're displeasing God. That seems to contradict Jesus Christ, who says, "Well, now when you pray, just say Father." It's good enough for him. You know, in all the prayers recorded that he prayed, he always said, "Father." Isn't that something? Isn't that kind of simple? But when we're talking about identifying folks' sins, maybe speaking out on an issue like that is to identify folk who are taking it to an extreme, to a sinful way of wanting to promote something that essentially is nonsense. I hope I'm not being offensive to anyone here, but I never called my father Turner when we talked. Never did. The only time I would use his name is telling somebody else who wanted to know what his name was. What his name was. Because to me, it was Dad. Pops, Father, you know, whatever. Poppy, my grandchildren call me Poppy. That's my name. Because Granddad doesn't sound too good for me at this stage of my life. So I think I'll go with Poppy. And so it's a term of affection and endearment. Doesn't diminish who I am. You know, doesn't alter it in any kind of way. In the Creator's exposure of himself and letting that be known, he showed progressively things about himself to the people with whom he was dealing. But it's not an issue then to be divided by, but there are other areas that we take a look at from time to time when we do the television program to get people to think about an essential issue. Now, when I talk about the Sabbath, it's not to condemn people who go to church on Sunday or to elevate myself or ourselves in some kind of way, even though there are some folk who are seriously deficient when it comes to understanding the difference between Sabbath and Sunday. There are some people who are just merely blind. Lots of them. And to identify then that which God views as sin is so that they can respond, because we are told to declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. There have been our sins. We have not always been perfect and knowledgeable. We just have come to repentance. And repentance is not to be exalted or rejoiced in because somebody else has not come to it. Our notion of blowing trumpets or sounding an alarm is to bring to repentance. That's the whole idea of the preaching of the gospel. That's why Paul was subject to stonings and brutality, and Stephen was stoned to death, and all those folk, because they were committed to bringing people into the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin that leads to the kingdom of God. It says, describing a people, "Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways." Boy, there are some churches that are just jam-packed. They're building them. You know, there's some charismatic outfits and some evangelical groups that have seat 10,000 people. 10,000 folk, and that's not just one service. You know, they have more than one service to accommodate all the people who are members of their movement and their following. "They seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteous." There are folk who would tell you that America is the most righteous nation on the face of the earth. It ain't so. Not when you examine it closely, because there's no nation on the face of the earth who has had access to God's word like this nation. Coffee tables got Bibles everywhere, all over the nation. They're giving Bibles away. Every hotel room or motel room's got a Bible in it, just about. I can't recall ever going in one that doesn't have one. And where is most sin committed? I think there might be one in the White House. Oh, but, that's another subject. I'm sorry. I digress. They pretend to be righteous. They have not, and have not forsaken the ordinance of their God, the command of their God. They ask me for just decisions. Lord bless this nation. God bless America. You know, presidents have been very popular to say that now. God bless America. When they finish a speech, God bless America. I remember first noting it under George Bush, but I'm sure Ronald Reagan was saying it too. And you go back, God bless America. Yep, a lot of folks saying that. They delight in the nearness of God. You and me, Lord. We're connected. We're kind of right there together. Why have we fasted and you don't see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. In other words, you're phony. That's what's being said here. Now, this is what you have to tell folk, and it is difficult to do it, to sound a trumpet in an environment that proclaims itself to be the nation of God. The light set on a hill. A nation that was formed by God. And all the things we say, and we print it on our coins from the very beginning, and then later on decide we print it on the dollar bill too. In God we trust. But I sure could use a few ICBMs. Did you hear me? In God we trust, but I sure need a few atomic submarines. In God we trust. I could use, you know, a few more dollars in the defense budget. I know that's a tough one to take, tough one to deal with right there, because, you know, you trust in who your God is. And if we're dependent, with terrorism looming all around us, on our wherewithal to protect ourselves, we are foolish as a people. We are just foolish. We can't even identify successfully who's coming into the country from Canada and through Mexico, whose sole intent is to disrupt the nation through terrorist acts. No, we're not prepared for it, because the trumpet is not being sounded in governmental circles. That's why Mr. Ritter quit. We're not telling the truth. And he says, and I love this, the other day, yesterday when I heard him interviewed, and it goes back to 1991, just in case everybody wants to blame Bill Clinton. It goes back. to the previous administration of not wanting to deal with it. Why did we stop short of Saddam Hussein? What's the issue? What kind of sense does it make that we would stop that short and not allow this guy to hang around? Well, he's around, and those who are partial to his view, and that trumpet is sounded. That trumpet is being sounded by folk who are not part of the church. I mean, news folk are blowing the trumpet of warning. Because God is not locked down to just a few folk doing his bidding. Now, bringing this somewhat to a close, because you can never speak about it completely, totally. The blowing of trumpets in the scripture, obviously, from the Old Testament, we see clearly. When I mentioned earlier that the New Testament does not contain a reference to the Feast of Trumpets at all, but it does talk a lot about trumpets being blown. Specifically in the book of Revelation, the 11th, let's go to Revelation 8 first. Revelation 8. Just to get an idea that trumpets are blown at a specific time in the course of God's situation. But these trumpets really don't have a message like the voice trumpet that lifts up and shows people to sin. This is like, you guys have missed the opportunity, it's too late, some serious stuff is about to happen. So these seven angels that are described in Revelation 8, who stand before God with seven trumpets, and then they get ready to blow them. Well, what's described here is the trumpets being blown. The first four trumpets in chapter 8. Chapter 9, well, we have the fifth and sixth trumpets being sounded. You can read those situations. It's not a pretty sight. Just for instance, the first trumpet is sounded. Let me see. Verse 7. There came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burnt up, and a third of the trees were burnt up, and the green grass was burnt up. Well, they know that hadn't happened. You know, we haven't seen the result of that trumpet being blown yet. Well, the second trumpet was sounded. Like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea, and it describes all these things. And then the third angel in verse 10 sounded. And it describes a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. A great star. Could that be anything like an atomic weapon? Or maybe. A meteor, maybe. Or, you know, all these movies that are being made now, Armageddon and the other one, Deep Impact. I mean, you know, is that kind of preparing folk or kind of lulling folk to sleep about what's coming from space at some time? Hollywood is, I say Hollywood, but movie manufacturers are making all kinds of stuff. And it's interesting that they would choose a title like Armageddon. Where do they get that? Oh, I guess they got it from the Bible. But verse 11, the name of the star is called Wormwood. Did you know, or have you heard, and I haven't been able to verify this, but everybody seems to be saying it, that Chernobyl is the same thing in the Russian language as Wormwood? Had you heard that? Yeah. So I guess what's being described here, I don't mean to alarm anybody, but you know, when these trumpets are sounded, it's going to be a mess. Now, are there precursors, little vignettes of sound prior to? It seems to be that way. Well, chapter 9 again gives us the description of the fifth and sixth angels. But chapter 11 is when the seventh trumpet is sounded. Verse 15, the third woe. The seventh trumpet is also the third woe. It describes a situation that really for the saint, for the individual who's been on the job, who has been supportive of or has been part of the voice being lifted up like a trumpet, this is a good news situation when the seventh trumpet is sound. Look at what's said here. Seventh angel sounded in verse 15, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is a passage that Handel used in the Messiah of the Hallelujah chorus. This is that famous part, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who wast, and because you have taken the great power and have begun to reign." So the sounding of that seventh trumpet, in the course of the seven last trumpets of great woe on the world, is a good news situation for the saint, for you and me, if we are faithful to God. Well, the return of Christ is what's being described in that 11th chapter, all the way through the end. Verse 18, and the nations were enraged. That's how some folk will respond. And I suggest that if Islam is, the fanatical Islam is going to be as pervasive as it appears it's going to be, by the edge of the sword, by the way, they will not be wanting to welcome Jesus Christ at his return. It's hard to suggest that Catholics wouldn't be happy about his coming. There's something to think about. I mean, who's really Antichrist? Antichrist like fanatical Islam, maybe? Just something to think about. Not projecting anything, just something to think about. Well, the wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give their reward to the bondservants, the prophets, and to the saints, to those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. I mean, it's going to be a great time over a period of time, you know, as God looks at time. It's going to be a tremendous thing, the celebration. But just in case we don't nail it down, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. I got this verse and one more. Unfortunately, I didn't look to see what time I started on the sermon, so I don't know how much time I've consumed, but I hope it's all on the tape. That's all I can suggest. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. I heard one preacher say, he doesn't know that the sounding of this last trump is synonymous with the seventh trump. That was his feeling. Now, I feel that it is, because we read in Revelation that the what's happening in heaven when that seventh trump is sounded, the kingdoms of this earth and of our Lord, you know, has become the kingdoms of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it kind of makes sense that maybe connected to that is the seventh trump or the last trump that's described here in 1 Corinthians 15. That's my feeling. Verse 52 says, in a moment, well, verse 51 says, I'm telling you about a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, the suggestion that this preacher had was that maybe there's another trump someplace, you know, to be blown. He could not support it scripturally. It was just his feeling. Feelings sometimes get in the way of what the scriptures say. Well, this last trumpet is sounded, and the dead will be raised incorrupt or imperishable, and we shall be changed. Now, that's good. But Paul also wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 on this subject of the last trump. So after all of the warning and the sounding of alarm, of telling people the need to repent, there will be some trumpets by angels blown. And this last trump is good news for the saint. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. We won't go ahead of them. The King James says prevent. Mistranslation, it should be precede. Won't precede. There's an order. Let me say this word to you, because it's very important that you think about it. When we deal with the issue of Christ coming and this whole thing of who the saints are and the order of things, again it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive. A lot of talk about Y2K, that's the year 2000, and the computer problem. I'm not a computer person, so, you know, is it something that is solvable, or if some people are dragging their feet? All I know is that atomic weapons are controlled by computers. I know that. And if that be so, and if certain people realize they can't get it all worked out to cause a computer to be 2000 ready, Would it be possible that they'd have to use those before 2000 came? Just something, just a question. You know, I'm not making any prediction about it. In fact, I'm the one who shies away from that sort of stuff. The year 2000 is going to be very pivotal. I mean, Christ could be on the earth in the year 2000. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that if computers that control these items could not function in the year 2000 because of the computer problem that maybe hasn't been repaired, done right, well, a fanatic would determine that maybe ought to use them before they can't be used. You see what I'm saying? You see the possibility. And with that possibility in mind, those of us who are alive has a lot of relevance, you know, when Jesus returns. Because even at some of our ages, with chaos all around us, the countdown is on, if you will, for Christ's return. And maybe, just maybe, we are that generation. Something to think about. Just something to consider when we are dealing in the realm of God's possibilities, but never forgetting what our job is, to lift up our voice like a trumpet. Just something to throw out to you there. For the Lord, in verse 16, himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets, one that is so obscure, one that is not talked about a lot in the Scriptures with specificity like the other holy days, looms large with great possibility that culminates ultimately in the descending of Jesus Christ from heaven with a shout and gathering together of his saints to reward them and to begin the process of setting right this earth, this world that has gone so awry. The Feast of Trumpets, what possibilities when you think about it. And those who are involved with lifting up their voices like trumpets will be blessed of God. Let us then keep the feast, not with the old concepts, but with the new idea that he is closer than when we first believed.